I'd like to draw your attention to one of those little details in the nativity account of Luke. Luke chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1 until verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census was first that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. This was part of the text we considered in our Bible study on Thursday evening. And of course it doesn't mention a stable, and I dare say there are trendy and fashionable preachers, I'm not one of them, who will say, well, he probably wasn't born in a stable. That might be true. But we know he was born where there was a manger. So I think it was a stable. There you go. But I want to focus this morning upon the inn. Many, many years ago, I remember in our Sunday school, we were being auditioned for the various roles. There weren't a great many of us and there weren't many roles, but there you go. And I really wanted to be one of the wise men. But instead, I was given the role of the innkeeper. And maybe I've had a degree of sympathy for that gentleman ever since. Whereas the kings got to dress up in the... I think they did have crowns, actually, and the velvet. I was the dressing gown and the tea towel kind of standard. So we're told here in verse 7, she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And Luke tells us why they've left their hometown, which is in Nazareth in Galilee, 70 miles to the north, and they've made this trip, which appears to be the worst possible timing in terms of her pregnancy. A long journey, a dangerous journey, one which had a deadline, and one in which, of course, she's going to give birth. And they do, as visitors to a town will do, they call at the inn. Again, we had some discussion on Thursday. Might Joseph have had relatives in the town? Well, if he did, they weren't available or they weren't very helpful. He goes to the inn. And the innkeeper turns them away. Why does he turn them away? Well, presumably there are lots of other people in Bethlehem that night or that week who are there for the same purpose. And as a result, he is fully booked. I imagine, no economics doesn't really change from one period to another, I imagine the prices went up. And as far as the innkeeper was concerned, it was an absolutely brilliant week to be an innkeeper. No empty rooms. He's actually turning people away. And yet he is recorded in history as the first person effectively to have turned away the Son of God. Now, in one respect, we can't blame him. Had he known, he would have been one of the characters in one of the world's most famous events, I think he might have behaved differently. He might have put his better clothes on. He might have practiced his smile. He might have reserved a room. He didn't know. He wasn't to know. But he's recorded to us as the one who basically turned away the family. He did not need their money. He was making plenty already. And I don't imagine that he gave them a great deal of time, assuming that he was able to deal with them himself and not some lesser employee, but effectively were full. Off you go. And he's going off to tend to his guests, to his visitors. He's got dinners to cook. He's got rooms to prepare and so on and so forth. It might, of course, have been he who provided the manger. We don't know. He might have said, look, if you can find somewhere in the stable, I'll only charge you a half rate. We don't know. Maybe he did provide something after all. Again, some propose that maybe the inn was full because the dubious morality of this couple had perhaps reached the ears of the good folk of Bethlehem. Now, I'm not so sure about this because the events are 70 miles away of when the betrothal took place. But if Bethlehem is Joseph's own town, it might be that there are relatives there and they've got wind of what is going on. It might be that, of course, they weren't given the room because the innkeeper had very, very high standards of morality in these parts. And we don't want your type over here. I don't know. I suspect it simply was that they did not have the room. Well, I'm going to look at it from the innkeeper's point of view, but for a moment, let's consider it from Joseph's point of view. This is a situation which the great God of heaven, of whom I think Joseph was a devout follower, has effectively cast him into this very awkward situation with Mary. And yet it's very clear from both Matthew and Luke's accounts that everything has been very carefully arranged by God. We know from Matthew that there are wise men many miles away who have seen a star. It's all been arranged. Herod is the one who gives them directions. Despite himself, it has all been arranged. Shepherds on the hills around Bethlehem are directed to where the child is by a great angelic army. It has all been arranged. And yet from Joseph's point of view, it doesn't look like it's been very well arranged at all. He's been required to take this very, very long, dangerous and arduous journey. And there's nowhere for them to sleep. So God has literally arranged a gigantic star, but not accommodation. And Joseph may well have wondered, is this really the will of God? Is it really appropriate that this special child is going to be born who knows where? Well, of course, we know that God is working behind the scenes in our own lives as well as this wonderful account. It was God's will that his son be born in that circumstance and in that place where even an inn, which would not be the first port of call, it would have been family or relations, even the inn was not able to receive them. Why on earth in this wonderful story, why on earth would the Son of God be turned away even by an innkeeper? I don't think the innkeeper was an immoral, selfish, spiteful man. I just think he was busy. I think he had too much on his plate. He had too many other things to worry about. The lady in the room down there says it's too cold. The man over there doesn't like his dinner. All of these things are going on, and the innkeeper is then troubled by this couple wanting, we're full, and he sends them away. Not through spite. If anything, he wants their money. He's simply busy. Why would God allow Mary and Joseph and the precious Son of God, whom she carried, to be turned away? Why not reserve them a room? Well, it does, of course, bespeak the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of his mission. He left the splendor, the glory, the majesty of heaven. Those glorious seraphim and cherubim were all adoring him and worship him. And he left the celestial palace of heaven to come all the way down to earth. Not to an earthly palace, which would only have been an imitation of that which he left, but the very opposite. There was no room for him. There was no space available. Heaven could not contain him. A hotel room in Bethlehem could not be found for him. Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage we often read around Good Friday, or when we have the bread and the wine of communion. And yet Isaiah, speaking hundreds of years before the event of Luke chapter 2 took place, spoke of the coming deliverer. He said he was despised and rejected by men. Now, we usually think of that in the sense of his crucifixion. They have him executed. They reject him. They deny him. They do not want him to have breath. And yet, from the very outset of his time on earth, he was rejected by men. It's a different kind of rejection, of course, compared to the rejection of Calvary. The rejection of Calvary was cruel and hate-fueled. It was violent and it was bloody. The rejection we read in chapter 2, verse 7, it's not cruel. It's not spiteful. It certainly isn't violent. It's a kind of indifferent, careless rejection. Had the innkeeper known who it was who was knocking on his door, he would have given them his own room. He knows now. And I think in many respects the innkeeper is a type, a shadow, a forerunner of many people in our country today. There are countries around the world, and there are people in our country, who I think do hate Jesus Christ. They hate everything he stands for. They hate the book which speaks of him so much. And yet for most people, I think, there is nothing but a cold indifference, a kind of ambivalence toward him. And I think this time of year in particular. How many are running here and running there, going to this shop or going to that shop, arranging to visit this person, calling at that family member? This is such a busy time of year that when the Lord Jesus calls and knocks, people are too busy to receive him. It's not hatred. It's not cruelty. It's not atheism. They are just too busy. Of course, I'm preaching to the converted. You are in church on a Sunday before Christmas, but there are hundreds of thousands of people within a car journey of this chapel and perhaps every other church who are too busy to receive him. This innkeeper lives on. In John chapter 1, the apostle writes a so-called Christmas narrative which is entirely theological, culminating in the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man, and yet he writes in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not.
The Lord Jesus came to save the lives of that innkeeper and the innkeeper's family and the innkeeper's friends. Almost certainly the innkeeper is a Jewish man. I'd be very strange if I thought he belonged to any other ethnicity or nationality living in Bethlehem at that time. His forebears had been hoping and longing and praying for the coming of the deliverer. They'd read the prophecies, some of which we have heard read today in this chapel. And they were hoping and they were longing. They were longing and they were hoping. And then when he came, their descendant turned him away. Because he didn't come at a good time. Had he come the week before, we could have found you room. Have you thought about coming the week after? No, we're about to have a baby. I'm afraid it doesn't just work for my schedule. My diary does not allow. I imagine if they had come another week, another month, another year, they would have received the full benefit of that innkeeper's hospitality. And had Mary turned up pregnant, he might well have thrown in a few extras free of charge. I don't think he was a bad man. I think he was a regular Joe. He would have had sympathy for a couple like that. But on this occasion, simply too busy. Don't allow yourself to be that innkeeper of 2024. You're so busy providing hospitality for your family and for your friends and for yourself. And you're busy doing this and you're busy doing that. You have a long list of things to do. But when the Lord comes knocking, you're too busy to open that door. Later on in the 8th of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We know that at his burial he had to borrow a tomb, having not his own. And at the very start of his life, he couldn't even borrow a hotel room. I think he was put in a stable. I think that's why there was a manger there. Perfectly practical place to hold a child, of course. But not perhaps the first port of call if alternatives had been available. So from the beginning of his life to the very end of his life, he had, as it were, no sense of permanence. After this event, did the innkeeper reflect upon what had happened? Probably not. If you look at pictures of the Nativity, either on mushy Christmas cards or medieval artwork, and you know that the child has a great halo of light around him. And had that been the case, the innkeeper, a few days later, might have said, "You know what, a baby with a halo of light, maybe I should have made an exception and let him in." I think, with the exception of his visit to the temple and perhaps a flight to Egypt, this child grew up to be a very ordinary looking man. A very ordinary sounding man. The only incredible difference is that he never broke the law of God. And that, of course, is utterly remarkable. It's only when that 3-year period of ministry begins, the last 3 years of his life, then are there miracles. He might have done miracles before then, but they're not recorded. And when he does begin a ministry, the people seem surprised, as though they're not used to him doing that. I don't think the innkeeper lost any sleep or troubled himself. I think he forgot about that event very, very quickly. You see, it was nothing to him who passed by.
But the day is coming, and may well have happened 1900 years ago, when the glorious Son of God and the innkeeper met again under very, very, very different circumstances. No longer a baby laying in straw or hay, but the glorious, powerful, omnipotent Son of God. Eyes like blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze, his voice the sound of many waters. Jesus Christ was refused accommodation and hospitality. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, there's a very interesting expression. It's really the Lord talking about a church rather than an individual. Did you know it's possible to be a church, to run a church, to be a big church, a successful church, and the Lord was locked outside? It's possible. And that is what the Lord is addressing in Revelation chapter 3. Nevertheless, we have the picture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He who was rejected and turned away from the moment of his birth to his dying breath on that cross comes to us now and would come into us and share a feast with us and have fellowship with us. Furthermore, he said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all the Father has given me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. He who was rejected, he who was despised, he who was turned away, says to you, come to me, and I'll never do to you as they did to me. I'll never do to you as you have already been doing to me. You see, this innkeeper represents every one of us. We can dismiss him as being too busy or too preoccupied, but in truth, how many of us have not been in that position? And this time of year in particular, when culturally we're meant to be celebrating and marking that time when the Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, how many of us are simply too busy, too frustrated, too occupied, too preoccupied to have any thought for the Son of God? If you're eating turkey and you're sitting by a Christmas tree and you're opening presents and even you're singing carols, but you don't have Jesus Christ, your Christmas is utterly empty. But the reverse is also true. If you haven't got that tree, you haven't got all those relatives queuing up to load you with presents, you haven't got that. And you haven't got a Christmas dinner waiting for you. But you've got Jesus Christ, whose knocking you heard, and he entered, and you're supping with him. Let me tell you, you have everything. He that has the Son has life.